Good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're continuing a study there. Actually, we're in 1 Timothy, believe it or not. I know that's the title on the front of your bulletin. 1 Timothy, but 1 Timothy, we're at a place that sends us other directions, necessarily so. Difficult passage of Scripture, made more difficult by the fact that we are difficult. We're messed up. You realize that when you have a problem with the Bible, where the problem is, don't you? That's with you. The Bible sounds confusing. Guess who's confused? Not God and not the Bible. The Bible, as people say, contradicts itself. Guess where the contradiction is? Right there. Not in the Bible. God does not contradict. God speaks plain in truth. But when there's contradiction, it's because we've been so messed up. We've been so deluded, so misinformed, that when the truth actually comes, it's like we've been inoculated against it, and it's just like we can't hear it, and it's a shame. We got to have more and more of this stuff. It's like coffee for the spiritual soul. Wakes us up out of somebody's on. Are you on? Not anymore? You don't want to? Okay, thank you. And so we've got to have the Scriptures, and we've got to have a lot of it, and especially the parts that we don't like, frankly. And part of the ones we're going to be looking at this morning, in fact, have been looking at, are the things that we don't like. We've been looking at roles, husband and wife roles, family roles. What does it look like? What is a family supposed to be? What are husband and wife supposed to be? According to the Word of God, not according to your opinion. I don't care about your opinion, frankly. Not according to my opinion. I'm not interested in my opinion. Our opinion has got us where we are. We don't need to go back to that anymore. Let's go back to the one who designed the whole thing. He is the one that has the say. He holds the blueprints. We need to go with the attitude of we don't know a thing, because that's the truth. And he knows everything, because that's the truth. And listen to what he says and do what he says, whether we like it or not, whether it feels good or not, and especially whether or not the world says it's okay. We're looking at family life, and family life in our culture is not working. It is not working outside the church, and it is not working inside the church. Our divorce rate and problems are almost the same in the church as they are out. What does that tell you? Does that tell you we're following the Bible? No, it tells you we're not. Tells you we may be reading the Bible, but we're not actually doing what it says. We're actually conforming to our culture. And so therefore, our lives and our families and every part of our lives are looking like our culture, and it shouldn't surprise us that it's that way. We've been in pursuit of this whole thing about relationships between husbands and wives, men and women, and we've been for 3.5 Sundays or a little more speaking to the men and about men's roles in the home and relationship to his wife. We started last Sunday speaking to women and speaking about women's roles and their relationship to their husband. And we saw that, like men, everything begins for the ladies, begins from the position of submission. Like men. In fact, the Scripture says that we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. All relationships start there, from this attitude of mutual submission. If you get into a relationship, or if you're the person in a relationship that says, I have to be first, you're the problem. You're submarining the whole thing. God created the whole thing. In fact, he puts a premium on human relationships. And he also reserves the right, since he created relationships and created human beings, to tell us how it works. Here's how it works. The way it works is, I'm not looking for the front of the line, I'm looking for the back. So are you. If we're constantly trying to get to the back of the line, then who cares who's up front? We're always pushing each other. No, brother, you go first. No, I'm interested in what's best for you. No, I'm interested in what's best for you. If that's really in our hearts, then we're going to get along with at least everybody who has the same attitude. We surely will. As I said, we're going to be looking this morning, pursuing the question that we started last week answering. What does God say a real woman should be? What does God say a real woman ought to be? God is, as he did with the men, going to be asking women to do something that's very counter-culture. He asks the men to lay down their lives. That's the responsibility of the man in the relationship of husband and wife. He is to lay himself down. She is to have preference. She is to have preeminence in his life. He is to assume, even though she is fully capable of taking care of herself, she is a viable human being just as much as equal in every way to the man. He is to assume responsibility for her. He is to answer to God for her. Now, obviously, she does her own sinning and she does other stuff. But in the family relationship, he answers to God for her. This is the way God created things. You don't like it that way, guess what? Get over it. Not my problem. It is, I would say, your problem, though. You need to agree with what the Scripture says. And when we will, when we do, things will go correctly. When we don't, we get what we've got. God is going to be asking wives to submit to their husbands out of respect for his God-given leadership position in the family. Speaking on behalf of all men here, we don't like our position either. You don't like us in leadership? I like it less than you do. I don't want responsibility if my wife's not here. I appointed her. I don't want responsibility for you, ma'am. I'd rather be just on my own recognizance. You answer for you, I answer for me. That's the way I like it. God did not set up the family that way. God set up the family where the man has to answer for the whole. That's his responsibility, as Christ does for the church. That's the relationship. We have to mirror that relationship. The family, especially husband and wife, is a symbol of the relationship between Christ and the church. If you mess up the family, what have you done? Well, here's one thing you've done, and most importantly, you've messed with God's symbols. Let me tell you something. God is very jealous about his symbols. Read the Old Testament. People got out of order with the symbols. They got to go to heaven or wherever they were going. It was over with in some cases. He ended their life right there. Boom. Why is he so strict? Because he's conveying a picture. When you mess up the picture of Christ, you're in big trouble, buddy. You really are. That's what we have here in relationship to husband and wife. And so therefore, it's God who says how it works. I want you to notice what it says here again in very plain English about wives. As we saw with men, it's going to speak just as straightforwardly, just as candidly to women. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be subject or submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject or submits to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Pretty straight. Hard to miss. Now, doesn't mean we like it, though, does it? I mean, we go that way. It sure is counterculture, is it not? The Bible often finds, in fact, if you'll listen to what culture says and do the opposite, a lot of times you'll find yourself walking right in line with Scripture in many cases. Interesting. Submission. We've been over this word several times together, but just because it shows up again and is a very important part of our text this morning, we need to redefine it or define it again. The word in Greek is the word hupotasso. It's a combination of two Greek words. Line up, under. That's what it means. It's a military term, and it was used originally military. In fact, the Koine Greek is a military language invented by Alexander the Great to order his troops around. It's the way he did it. And so this is a very good word, and Paul picked this word specifically in order to explain this. Line up under. In other words, if I'm the first in the line as a leader, then you're to line up behind me. Remember the picture that we've been holding all the way through here about men and their relationship to their wives, men and their relationship to their family, what it means to be the leader. The whole picture of the children's Christmas pageant. Your leader, if you're a children's director, your leader is your first kid on the stage. If little Johnny or little Susie doesn't hit the mark, the X on the stage over here, where he or she is supposed to go, then the whole bunch here are all fouled up. That's the responsibility of the man. The man in the home, and that's the reason why we spent so much time, an inordinate amount, on men, and not going to be spending, I'm apologizing, guys, to you, but not be spending near as much time on the ladies. You've gotten 3.5 Sundays, they're going to get about 2.5. Because, basic reason, if the leader does what he's supposed to do, then basically everything else will work out a whole lot easier. If the man doesn't hit his mark, then I'm telling you, the whole family comes apart. It's going to be difficult if the man doesn't do what he's supposed to do for the woman to submit to him and for the family to fall in line. It's going to be really difficult. So he's got to go first, and he gets the hardcore stuff. He's responsible. That's what it means to be a leader. Submission, listen, is not a bad word. Our backwards culture has taught us that it is, but it's because we define it in the terms of our culture. Yes, defined in the terms of our culture, submission is bad. Submission in terms of our culture has to be coerced, has to be forced. You've heard the term forced into submission or coerced into submission. I'm telling you, biblical submission cannot be forced and is not coerced. In fact, if it is coerced or it is forced, it ceases to be submission. Here's a simple rule of thumb. Biblical submission is given, not taken. In other words, guys, your wife gives it to you, but you never take it from her. You never ask for it from her. You never expect, you should expect it from her, she should follow the Bible. You never require, listen, you need to submit to me. The whole system's broke down right there. It's something that she gives to you. Christ, the Son of God, submits to God the Father. Did he do it because the Father said, you're going to do what I'm telling you to do. You're going to go on that earth, you're going to die, and I don't want to hear anything about it. Is that what he said? No, it wasn't taken, it was given out of willingness to submit himself to the Father and to his plan and his will. He did it all the way, the scripture says, to the cross. That's submission. Never taken, always given. Submission, listen, is a part of life, and it's one of the few essential elements that keeps life orderly and functioning properly. Think about it for a second. Every area of life has an element of submission in it. You got a job with a boss, you need to submit to him, right? What happens if you don't? You get canned. What happens? Let's look at it from, that's from your perspective as an employee. Let's look at it from the perspective of management. I've got a company, for instance, in which I require no submission from the followers. What have I got? I ain't got a company. Got total chaos. Not going to work. The only way I run a company is to appoint leaders to be overheads of different departments, and those are overheads of smaller departments, and it all works in a chain of command, all works on a principle of submission. If I don't have submission in those things, I got to get new employees because it's not going to work. It works only in submission. Likewise, many of you have been in the military. Military works very strictly on submission to chain of command. We're in the field. We're on not maneuvers. We're in the line of fire. We're under harm. If we don't have submission among the ranks, what do we have? You got a bunch of dead men. That's what you got. All these over here are going to get killed, and all these are going to go over here killed because they're not following orders. They're going to do whatever they want to. And they're going to get us killed because they've exposed our flank, and we've told them to stay over there, and da-da-da-da-da. You got no submission. You got nothing but death. Now, you may all get killed anyway. But I can promise you, you're going to get killed if there isn't submission in the ranks. That's the way it works. When you got a team, the team submits to the coach. You got a committee, the committee submits to the chairman of that committee. Why? Because that person has been placed as head, you see. Does that mean he's the smartest one? No. Does that mean he's the best one? No. Does that mean he's got a position that you need to respect? Yes. 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 You see, it's an order thing. It's an order thing, very important. In every organizational unit, in every area of life, there is submission. Our culture says, question authority. Now, that's based upon a very unintelligent thinking process that essentially assumes that all authority is wrong. So I guess God is wrong. You see? Ultimately, when I'm bucking authority, I'm ultimately, at least in chain of command, I'm bucking God. I'm bucking God. Rebellion is not in the heart of God, it's in the heart of Satan, and I got to ask myself the question, who am I following? We might say, well, life would be so much better if we didn't have to submit to anybody. I didn't have to submit to you, and you didn't have to submit to me. Let me just say this to you, it would not be better. You would have anarchy. No submission, total anarchy. No one leads, no one's in charge, no one's responsible. Everyone's on their own recognizance. That's the definition of anarchy. It's not a place you want to go. Not a place you want to go, for sure. With anarchy, you get disorganization, you get confusion, you get chaos, sort of like the American family. Is it not? Interesting. Why is that? Because there's no order, you see. Nobody knows what they're supposed to do. There are no roles. There's no positions. There's no understanding. There's no recognition. There's no respect. There's no giving. There's only taking, you see. They're only in it for themselves, and therefore it's falling apart. Who are our quintessential family, television families today? We already named them in the earlier services, in earlier sermons. The Simpsons? What are they? Disorganized, confused, chaos? The dad's a doofus? The mom doesn't know what's going on. The kids are running in the house. Why? Because, and why do people in our culture watch shows like that? Because what's going on in those shows resonates with who we are in our families. That's who we are. Why do we watch Ozzy Osbourne and his family, as nuts and crazy as that is? Because that's what's happening in our homes. That's the way dad and mom are, and that's what the kids are doing. It resonates with us. It makes sense. No more Ozzy and Harriet, it's Ozzy Osbourne, because we don't get Ozzy and Harriet anymore. Because we've totally broken down, completely disorganized, completely confused with chaos. You got, on the one hand, and you only have two choices, you have a culture in which there is submission, or you have a culture in which there's anarchy, and there is no in-between. There is no middle ground. Who invented and ultimately modeled submission? Ultimately, it was God, right? God the Father, head, God the Son, submitting to his headship, God the Holy Spirit, providing and promoting both of them. He never promotes himself. You got a spirit promoting himself, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have him. He promotes God the Father, God the Son. That's all that he does. Submission, roles, you see, very clear defined roles in the Godhead. Makes total sense, doesn't it? He invented submission, and he modeled it, in fact. Who invented and modeled anarchy, by the way? Satan did. See, this is one of the instances where you can know, quote unquote, what spirit you are of. You ever know, you know, as a pastor, and then just as a man, and then as a person who doesn't always know what's going on, I always have to ask myself the question, especially in difficult circumstances, what spirit am I of? The scripture passage that I always go back to when I ask that question is, I always think about Jesus. He takes his 12 disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, up in the northern part of Israel, and he sets them down and he says, who do they say that the Son of Man is? Speaking of himself. Say, some say this and some say that. He says, okay, I want to know what you say. Who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? Oh, that's a pretty good one. No, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Nobody told you this, but it was revealed by the Spirit of God to you. Then he turns around, he begins to tell them immediately about how he's going to go down to Jerusalem and how he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the rulers, and they're going to crucify him, and he's going to die, and he's going to be resurrected on the third day. Then what does Peter do? Same conversation. Never got up. What does he do? He takes Jesus aside, and he says to him, not so, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me. Wow, so he just was with the Holy Spirit a minute ago, and then now he's with Satan. He's made the huge spectrum shift here. How do you do that? Well, we all can do that if you're not careful to know what spirit you are of. Be very careful. If you're a child of God, possessed by the Holy Spirit, but the devil is constantly wanting to lead you, you need to be very careful. Here's one of these cases with regards to submission that you can know what spirit you are of. Submission is of God. Anarchy is not of God. What spirit are you of? Are my actions in keeping, here's a question for yourself, are my actions in keeping with the submission that God has called all believers to, or are they in keeping with rebellion and anarchy and the attitude that says nobody's going to tell me what to do? Which spirit are you of? Rebellion is one of the major problems of our society, and it's on every level. Don't question authority. Authority can't be trusted. And that's rebellion. Spirit of rebellion. Not from God. Not from the Scripture. Very distinct order in the Scriptures. Very clear roles. Again, goal of submission is not, listen ladies and guys, is not dominance. See, again, we define submission according to our society. Goal of submission in our society is dominance. It's not that way in the family. Not that way according to the Scriptures. The goal of submission, guys, listen, is not dominance, but in fact, in the eyes of God, it's responsibility, that you're responsible for your wife and family. It's from that perspective, not domineering. No, it's responsibility. The reason why I'm a leader, I'm leading, is because I'm responsible. No other reason. It's a consequence of the fact that I'm responsible. Therefore, I have to lead because I am responsible. The goal, listen, of submission is balance, harmony, productivity. Balance, harmony, productivity. For that to happen, listen, someone has to be in charge. Someone has to be responsible. We can't say nobody is, because what do you got? Chaos. In order for it to be balance, harmony, productivity, someone has to be in charge. We know it's this way in everything else in the world. We know that if you got a program without a leader, what have you got? You don't have a program. You don't have an organization. We know that. But we think somehow the family as an organization is exempt from that. It's not. It's not exempt. We've exempted it, and we got what we got. But actually, it's because we've left what the standard is. The standard says there's got to be a leader. And it also says that it is the man. Submission, listen, is about structure and function. It's not about who's smarter or who's more capable or who's more or less important. Those are not the issues. It is about structure and function alone. That's the purpose of submission. Again, is there structure and function in the Godhead? Boy, is there roles in the Godhead? Unbelievable, right? Very clear. Good picture of submission. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood on our behalf. Cries out to the Father that there might be some other way. He's fully God and fully human. You should expect him to say, God, I don't want to die. And that's what he's saying. Is there not some other way? Praying to the Father, fully equal to the Father, submitting himself to the Father. Nonetheless, he says, God, is there not some other way? But how does he end the prayer? Not my will, but your will be done. Perfect example of submission and roles. Recognizing the Father as head, wanting to follow his will. Doesn't it make sense that everything that God would create, if he has role and function within the Godhead, everything he would create would have role and function? It only makes sense. In fact, it makes no sense to think any other way. Remember our illustration, if you've been with us through this series. Remember our illustration of the dance, that a marriage relationship between husband and wife. You got to say that anymore. You know, it's a shame. Mess place we're in. Marriage relationship between husband and wife is like a dance. Let's revisit that illustration just to nail this down for us. God is the choreographer, right? God is the choreographer of the dance of the relationship that we call marriage. God is a choreographer. He's the choreographer of my relationship because he's the choreographer of my life. He's the choreographer of my wife's life. He is a choreographer and he has total say over our lives and families. Maybe we should stop right there. Is that what you really want? I'm telling you, if you don't want that, if you don't want to have him to total say, then there's really nothing else we can do for you. You need to pack up your stuff and leave your Bible here for somebody that might use it, if you know what I mean. Because you won't be needing it since you're not following it. If you don't want God to have total say, then listen, you don't want God involved in your life at all. God doesn't ride in the back seat. That's not what he does. God doesn't do co-pilot. You know, Jesus is my co-pilot. No. No. Jesus is the pilot. I'm in the back seat. I don't even give any pointers to him. We want to serve God in an advisory role. That's not the way he works. He serves as Lord alone or not at all. So, do we want him as choreographer to have total say? Because if he doesn't have total say, then this whole thing is a moot point. We need to go home. But if we want him to have total say, then he is the choreographer. And both men and women are to look to the choreographer and say to him, I want to do my steps right. See, not, I want to make sure I'm in the lead, guys or girls. That's not an issue. In fact, that's you asking the question, you've already broke down the dance. You've already messed it up. Not who takes the first step. That's not an issue. That's not a question. That's not even up for us to discuss at all. The question is, am I stepping correctly? Am I being whom I'm supposed to be? God, I don't care what you want me to be. I don't care what you ask of me. You're the choreographer. You have the say. See, we're letting our society tell us who we ought to be. Oh, ladies, you need to be this, and you need to be that. Oh, guys, you need to be this, you need to be that. Baloney on all that. They're messing us up. Throw them out. Turn them off. Listen to God. God, I don't care if you want me to stand on the head, my head and sing the Star Spangled Banner. That's what I'm going to do. If that's what you want, you're the choreographer. You make the call. You come at it with that attitude, listen, you're going to make it. You're going to be good. Fact. You're going to dance in such a way that gives glory to the choreographer and gives glory to him and leads people to him. Both men and women are to be asking the choreographer, I want to do my steps right. Man's part of the dance is that he is to step up in love, assuming responsibility for his wife and family. That's his place. He is to step up in love. He is to assume the position of leadership, not dominance, but responsibility. He is to take responsibility, according to the Scriptures. That's his job. His role, listen guys, and I knew I told you I was going to give you a break, but here's just one more little shot at you. And actually, this is a good one. It just makes it real clear for me. Hopefully it will for you. Your role, guys, in the dance is to make your wife look good. That's your job. You ain't got nothing else to do. Your job in the dance called marriage is to make her look good, period. Answer that question and you've got marriage down. That's your job. That's your 100% job. Read the scriptures. What did Jesus do for the church? He did nothing but clean her up, nothing but make her better, nothing but give her a platform upon which she shined. Nothing else. No other concern. He had no other job. He did nothing else. That's the job of the man. In the marriage relationship, the job of the man in the dance is to make his wife look good. And isn't that the way of classical dance? Who's on display when a man and a woman are dancing on stage? Who is among the two? Who is on display? Who is the supporting role? Who is the structure? Who's the strength? And who's the one pirouetting and if whatever that word is, and dipping? Who's the one? Who's the one that's on the show, on the forefront the whole time? It's the woman. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. She's the one. He's the platform, you see, upon which she shines. That's what you're to be, gentlemen. That's your job. That is in every way what Christ did for the church. In every way, he laid his life down completely. Talk about a platform. The platform was built upon the cross, you see. Solid wood, man. Solid as it can get. So that she could shine, presenting her to himself, according to Ephesians, as a radiant church without spot, without blemish, or anything else indecent or incorrect. That was his goal. That's what he's about. That's all that he does. That's what he's doing continually before the Father, representing us before the Father, cleansing our hands and feet continually as Christians. That's the job of the man, the relationship to the wife. Now, ladies, sounds great, doesn't it? His job is to make you look good. That's the truth. Here's how it works. In order for him to do that, you're going to have to follow his lead. That's the only way it works. If he is to lead out and his job is to make you look good, then you're going to have to follow his lead, or you're going to look and he's going to look like a couple of doofuses out there. That's how it works. No way around it. Man's leadership is a position given to him by God. To submit to that leadership, listen, is to submit to an organization that God has established. You don't want to find yourself going the opposite direction. You don't want to. Listen, a great dance requires clarity of roles. Two people get out there and think they're leading, what you got? A mess. A real mess. Great dance requires clarity of roles. Otherwise, there's going to be confusion on the dance floor. Monstrous confusion. There can't be confusion, listen, about who leads. There can't be. There cannot be. There cannot be confusion about your purpose out there, which is to do the dance according to the choreographer and what he says. There cannot be confusion on those issues. Where there is confusion, and maybe, and definitely there is disorder, there is dysfunction, there is chaos, and that's where we are. And why are we there? Again, because there's confusion. We don't know. We don't know. We've been lied to, we've been duped, we've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, and now we find our place, find us in the place where we are, and things are messed up. We've got to get back to the blueprints. Bottom line, it's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about the choreographer. It's not about you, ladies. It's not about you, guys. It's not about you. You might as well find out now, because eternity is going to be all about him, and guess what? It's all about him down here. You're just deceived. It's all about him. There's not a shred of self that can enter into the equation. It is all about him. Not a rule, not a room, not a place, not an instant in which something for you is really the issue. It's all about him. It's all about him, and it's all about the dance that honors him, that God has entered in and blessed, called marriage, that you're a part of, that covenant. It's about those things. It's about giving an image to our world of a relationship between Christ and the church as it is reflected as the Holy Spirit works through myself and my wife to serve our Lord, whether in word or in deed, so that he can shine and the people can know who he is. I can't do that with my own thinking and what the world tells me to do. Can't do it. Got to follow his rules, 100%. Not a shred of self can be there. There was a group of fourth grade teachers who were... they were into school, and last couple of days left, all the testing was finished, all the things were done. They were basically just trying to fill in the day, last 2 days before summer break, and they decided just to pool their classes together, three or four teachers, pool their classes together. They were going to have a couple of fun days, play some games, do some different competitions between the classes, and the first day that they came together, they were going to do, I guess for lack of a better term, what's called the balloon stomp game. If you're a teacher or if you're a kid, you play this game. Tie a string around your ankle, tie the other end of the string to a balloon about that long. Everybody gets one balloon on one ankle. Line everybody up on the walls. You say go. Everybody tries to stomp the other person's balloon while keeping their balloon from getting stomped. Great game. Lots of heel crunching and all that kind of stuff in it. Well, first class got in there. They got everybody with boys and girls with all their balloons on, and they said go, and boy, they were going at it just crazy, you know, screaming and fighting and stomping and doing all this kind of stuff, and before long it was over with. And only one kid had his balloon that was unpopped, and of course nobody liked him because he won. That's what the game's about, right? I win and the rest of you lose. By the way, that's the way the world's set up, is it not? If I win, I have to make sure that you lose. That's the only way it works. Next class came in. It was a class of developmentally disabled children. They kind of separated them because they didn't think it would be fair for them to come in with these kids who were fully capable in every way of playing the game and then mix them in with these disabled kids. So they let the disabled kids play by themselves. And the same thing, gave them the instructions, tie the balloon, got them on the wall, got them ready to go. But the problem was is that these kids didn't grasp the full concept of the game. The balloons, they understood, were supposed to be popped, but that's all that they understood. And so as the game started, they formed what one of the teachers called a balloon pop co-op. One kid would hold her balloon while the little boy stepped on it, and then he would turn around and hold his while she stepped on it and went around the room that way. It was a completely different game than the previous class. And the teacher said that it went all around that way, and when the final balloon was popped, they all went, yay! They all won. They all won. And she thought, she said after that, she thought, I wondered, who got the game right? Who got it right? In the game of life, who's getting it right? Our world, in which if I win, you lose, all of you. If I win, if I get ahead, I do it by stepping on you. Are they winning? Are they winning? Or is it God's concept? You know, it's interesting that Jesus comes down to the earth not as a king. He is a king. He doesn't show up that way. He's born to a couple of poor people in a stable. Of all the places that God could have orchestrated in his complete sovereignty, he picks this couple. He gives him a poverty life. He doesn't put any of his radiance on him. In fact, the scripture says there was nothing that was attractive about it. He wasn't head and shoulders taller than everybody, blonde hair and blue eyed among dark-skinned people. None of that. He was completely ordinary, physically speaking. Why did God do that way? Because his standards are not like ours. Jesus didn't come to rule. He came to give, you see, not to take. Not to require submission of us, but to submit himself to the thing that we needed to serve the church, you see, to make us what we were supposed to be. Completely opposite of our world and the mentality of our world. I wonder, in your game that you're playing, who's getting it right? Who's getting it right? You see, in a relationship between husband and wife, is it I pop yours and you pop mine and you're not going to get mine? Or is it, let me hold this for you. How is it working for you? I'm telling you, it only works one way. Just one. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much that your word holds a key. And I pray, God, that our hearts would be so inclined to just search your scriptures, to say, albeit honestly, God, we don't like what this says, possibly. Something in us doesn't agree with what this says, but because you are God, you're the choreographers, we're going to follow what it says. We're going to trust you. We believe, God, that you know what you're doing, and we believe that we do not. Help us, God, to come to you, to come to your word. God, forgive us where we put ourselves first. We put ourselves first and we've damaged our marriage relationship. We've damaged our relationship with others. Or we played the game wrong. When it's all over and all the puzzle pieces and all the monopoly money is rounded up, then we're going to have to answer to you for how we played the game. I pray, God, help us to look at these rules and say, I want to play the game right. Lord, I want to do the dance right. Lord, I want to do just exactly what you tell me to do. I don't care what it is. You're the Lord. You're the choreographer. I pray that this will be our heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.